the last verse of that song says it so wonderfully. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. I hope that knowing that you are loved today would, whether you can sing well or not, put a song in your heart. Brothers and sisters, there's another song that's written, and it says a very simple thing, and that is, the best thing I can tell you is God loves you, and He gave His only Son as living proof. You may not feel like you're loved all week long. In fact, there might be more days that you feel not loved than you feel loved, because that's the way our hearts work. That's the way our world speaks to us. It tries to tell us that we're only useful if we look good, or if we possess strength, or if for some other reason we've got a place in the world that matters to the world. And so all too often, we spend our times thinking about how we are not loved. And what a tragic lie that is. I'm not talking about the kind of love that's spoken of by Hollywood or by, well, way too many different vendors of information. I'm talking about love the way God loves. And the importance for each and every one of us as we live our lives and make our decisions here, the importance of knowing that we're loved when we do the things we do. One of my griefs, if you will, that I hear from way too many corridors of our culture is that we should just decide what we're doing based on what our hearts tell us to do. Do you hear that often enough? If you don't, that it means that you're doing a better job not watching some of the stuff that gets broadcast, or you're not reading some of the stuff that gets published. Because if you are hearing almost a cacophonous chorus that says that you should decide what you need to decide based on what your heart tells you to do. Let me give you a couple of examples. And I won't identify them because they really don't need to be identified, but the first one is taken from a website that is teaching people how to use crystals and pyramids to channel spirit guides so that they can know what to do with the next stages of their life. And it says, above all other voices, listen to your heart. Trust this internal guidance system to lead you down the right path. The more you tune in, the more it'll tell you you're wise, loving, kind, capable. You'll make it through. With love you will. By grace you will. And then it proceeds to tell how to string your pyramidic crystal so that it catches the sun and sheds insight into your soul. Or this phrase, don't let the world silence the whispers of your heart. Or this one, if you feel lost, off course, or disconnected from your intuitive soul, listen to your heart. It knows the way. I've got two more. Believe me, I could have come up with 100 without trying. Your mind knows some things, but your inner voice, your instinct, knows everything. Sometimes I'm stunned just reading these things again. If you listen to what you know instinctively, it will always lead you down the right path. And lastly, listen to your heart. It knows all things because it came from the soul of the world, and it will one day return there. I am mocking them, of course. I don't know if you picked up on that. But we do make decisions from the wellspring of our heart. The problem is, oftentimes, it's an unguarded, untrained, unrenewed heart. In the Bible, when the heart of man was ungodly, untrained, and unrenewed, it says in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And if you know the stories of the Bible at all, you know that after that decision on God's part, he sent a flood that was intended to destroy all everyone, except that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in one of the little red books of the Bible, I can appreciate somewhat why, Deuteronomy, and it's a difficult book, but it has some interesting things to say about the heart. In fact, aside from the Psalms, according to my word search of my ESV study Bible, Deuteronomy talks more about the heart than any other book except the Psalms. And isn't it intriguing that Deuteronomy is primarily a book discussing how God gives his law so that we can be trained to walk with him? A couple of verses that I would like to read. Deuteronomy 6:4, this Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. God wants our hearts to be trained by his word. He wants our hearts to be renewed by his saving work. Deuteronomy 5 said it this way, and the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. But the warning in Deuteronomy 28, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, oh, there's America. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Now, with those encouraging words, I remind you that all of this has to do with the set of our heart towards God and our willingness to have renewed, God-honoring, Scripture-trained hearts. Because it is true that one of the greatest dangers of the Christian life is having a discouraged and exhausted heart. And Paul is trying to convey that to the Thessalonians. And he writes to them, I'm going to read verses, chapter 2, verse 13, verse 3, 5, but I'm going to focus on verses 16 and 17 today. But listen to what he says. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because the Lord chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and in belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Oftentimes, benedictions get bypassed because you hear them start and you think, oh, this is just a liturgical moment I can check out. Don't do that. Especially when those benedictions are taken from Scripture like this one. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope with grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We have talked before, for those of you that are guests with us today, we have talked about the purpose of 2 Thessalonians, that Paul had heard about some of the challenges these people were facing. One of them was that they had been enduring some significant persecutions and tribulations. And the other is that they had heard from people that Jesus had returned and that they had missed it. And you can well imagine that if you're a Christian and you are counting on the return of Christ, and you're enduring some of those difficult moments, it might be discouraging to hear that. And discouraged hearts, they oftentimes make some of the poorest decisions in the moment that you can imagine. They make all kinds of mistakes in life in those moments, some of which carry with them consequences that last a lifetime. For these Christians who had heard from Paul, again, virtually in the shadow of Mount Olympus, that was their culture. Those odd gods that hung around with Zeus. That was the dominant voice of their society. And Paul had come in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these dear souls heard it, and the Spirit helped them believe, and they had embraced Jesus Christ. And you know what that made them? It made them stick out like sore thumbs in the rest of their world. Which, Christian, is what we ought to do. But it wasn't because they were trying to recraft their government. It wasn't because they were trying to remake their entertainment industry. It was because they had a wholehearted sellout to Jesus Christ, and it started them living differently than the rest of their community. And oh my goodness, how our community needs us to live differently. Oh, the world talks a good game, but they don't know how to speak what Jesus Christ would have them speak. And so these dear brothers and sisters, these folks that should be heroes to us and examples for our lives, Paul wants to help them as they deal with this danger of having these exhausted hearts so that they might continue to do every good work that Jesus Christ has called them to do. When you set yourself in a different vein than the rest of the world wants to run in, the things you do will be different than the things they will do. There was a letter written by one of the governors of the Roman Empire to the then Emperor Trajan, who was in the midst of yet another persecution of Christians that was widespread. And this governor wrote to the emperor, kind of an audacious thing for a governor to say, when he said, "Most exalted emperor," and then you'd have to have dot, dot, dots because I'm not going to give you the whole letter. But he got to the point and he said, "Please stop killing the Christians, because they do more good than any other entities in our society." It was Christians who were feeding the poor. It was Christians who were clothing the naked. It was Christians who were housing those that didn't have a place to stay. It was Christians. It was Christians. It was Christians because the culture didn't care about these people. One of the things that Christianity became well noted for in the early days of the church was providing burials for dead bodies. They had people that would buy fields at their own expense, and they would go around and they would collect the dead bodies, because if you're in a culture that doesn't have a means of caring for those bodies, if especially you don't have much money, what are you going to do with grandma when she passes away? It's a very real problem. And the Christians would regularly go about and they would collect those who had died and would give them a decent burial. It was one of the things that led to the explosive growth of Christianity in a decidedly non-Christian world. But as they would bury the bodies, as they would do that work, they also declared the gospel, because they explained to people why. Another one of those sayings that kind of grieves me is when people say something as silly as this: preach the gospel everywhere, use words if necessary. To which I just kind of like in stunned amazement say, of course you have to use words. You can do all the nice things that you want, but unless you explain why, you haven't really done much good for anybody except to say, well, that was nice. But at the end of the day, they're not going to get into heaven because they show up and said, well, Billy or Susie did something nice for me. I love that we're engaged in Kenya and that we're working both with an ag team and a medical team that's going over there, and they are doing some good works. But it is gospel embedded work. I love that we get to go and be part of helping to extend the gospel in that effort, because it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that the Spirit takes and it infuses into a dead spirit, and in some mystical, marvelous way, it quickens a dead spirit to believe. Someday we're going to get to heaven and I'm going to have God explain the fullness of that. But it's a marvel. And every single one of us here who is a follower of Jesus Christ is a walking, talking miracle, because the gospel has entered into our souls and the Lord has used that to quicken our spirits that we might believe. But how terrible would it be if somebody just did a nice thing for you without explaining why? And so you see why these works that they're doing and every good word that they're speaking is an investment of energy. And if you're discouraged about the persecutions, and if somebody has come along and told you that that return for Christ that you were hoping for had already occurred and you'd missed it, you might start saying, well, why are we doing these things? And why are we saying these things? Why are we standing firm for Jesus who came and didn't take us? Do you see the existential problem they've got? And maybe sometimes you feel like your heart gets exhausted too. I can understand why. Sometimes it seems like there are far too few Christians doing the work and sharing the word. I've had experience with that a little bit. And people don't mean poorly by it, but they just run into situations and then they call the pastor and say, "Pastor, could you come and do this? Or Pastor, could you come and say this?" And you know, when I can, it's an honor to be able to do that. But I want to encourage you, you can do that too. And you can say that too. Because you know all that you need to know. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know all that you need to know right now, even though you can learn more, but you know enough right now to lead a good gospel conversation. So when somebody's asking you a question, you can simply tell them your story. Because you know that story better than anybody else can possibly know it. So tell them. And if you know what it took for you to be saved, you can tell them that. And God does amazing things through simple gospel presentations like you can make. And God does things that are amazing through simple works of kindness that you can do. Could you imagine what God would do with, say, 500 man hours of gospel work and conversation this coming week? Can you conceive of that? Well, that's what we have here. If everybody in this room would simply give about 5 hours of their week to serving and speaking for Jesus Christ. I love the story that we heard not too terribly long ago about one of our members. And this was Penny when she got up and told us about her trip to Wyoming. And on the trip to Wyoming, they did that thing that a lot of folks do. They stopped at a gas station. And while they were stopped at the gas station, she was sitting on a bench outside, and there was a lady that was near to her. And just in a few moments, Penny was marvelously able to bring up a gospel conversation, and that woman prayed to receive Christ right there on that bench. Where's your bench? Where's your moment this week for a gospel conversation to occur? You know, I encourage you to start every morning with this prayer, and that is, "Lord, I'm available and willing today. And if you give me the opportunity, I will speak a good word for Jesus Christ." You start praying like that, and you know what's going to happen? God's going to start giving you opportunities to speak a good word for Jesus Christ. And it may be a quick little thing over here, or it may be an in-depth conversation. I don't know what it will be, but it will be faithfulness to the Lord. And He will use it. But hearts, they can get exhausted doing that. And so Paul, recognizing that these people are in danger of that, and God knowing in advance that we are in danger of that, explains to us that there is a gift that can encourage our hearts. You might have noticed that I was speaking about the last part of our passage first. And that's because I want to set up the first part, which is so precious. And that is this prayer of Paul's that they would receive a gift. And he prays like this: "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Do you hear what he's asking God to do? He's asking God, who is a God of eternal comfort and hope. If you're just living day by day by day by day, which most people in this world are, it will wear you out. If all you've got in your world is this block of now, it will wear you out. Throw wide the expanse of your time frame and understand what Jesus is doing for us. Eternal comfort and hope. Eternal. They just put a telescope in the space not too terribly long ago, and they parked it right out at the edge of our solar system. And it has got the most powerful lens that's ever been put in a telescope to date, and it's taking pictures of galaxies that are, to use their measuring stick, 300 or so million light years away. I don't know about you, that's big. This universe that we're sitting in, this little block of the world that we're in, this is big. I'm amazed that something like the sun, that's 93 million miles away, can have such an impact on the temperature on the day we're walking through. 93 million miles away. That's quite a journey, I gotta tell you. But then just contemplate this. The universe, this physical universe, is a small thing to God. I don't know how to describe him fully at all, but one of the things that you've got to say is that he's big, because he encompasses everything. And then there's more of him besides. When people ask me if I can explain God, sometimes they say, well, of course not. If you thought that I could get God inside my little brain, imagine what a small God he would have to be. He's enormous. And he's forever. I sometimes talk about eternity like it's going to be a million years, but you know what? That's just going to be the start. And you're not even going to measure time like that, because it's just forever. Think about it. I mean, the things that people invest thousands and thousands of dollars in just because they're old, like a Ming vase. I guess that's the way you say it if you're cultured. I would have said vase. things that people invest such of their life in just because they're old. And God's saying, talk about time. You're talking about me and beyond. So if you want to invest in something that's of real value just because it's old, well, pick something eternal. And God is eternal. And the Word of God is eternal. And though you don't technically qualify as eternal in the same way God does, because He didn't have a beginning, do you know? I hope you do, because you've been listening to me for a few years. Do you know that you will never die? Do you know that you will never die? Yes, you may pass away in this lifetime of this little orb that we spend time on for a brief while. But after that comes eternity. You will never cease to be. Where you will never cease to be is an open question. For some people, as we've read in our doctrinal statement other weeks, it is everlasting conscious punishment. Can't even begin to get my head around that, except it would be terrible. Or if you have come to Jesus Christ and you've been saved by the work He did on the cross that we celebrated with communion, everlasting, conscious joy. Forevermore. It'll never perish or fade. It'll never start to get old. Every day will be as exalted as the day before, but there won't be days, and it just is mind-boggling in a good way. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ today? If you are, then I need to encourage your hearts with that, with the eternal comfort that the gospel has worked its work in your heart. And you are saved, and forevermore you will know conscious joy. Just this Thursday, one of our church folk passed away. Mavis slipped from this life into the next, and she closed her eyes. And she breathed her last. And then she opened her eyes and she knew the breath of heaven. I kind of am jealous. I think that Mavis has got a good thing going on right now. And I'm looking forward to that when it happens for me. And I hope you are too. And this gift, some of the value of gifts comes from the person that gives it, right? When I get gifts in the mail that are from somebody that I don't know, like they're going to give me a new credit card, those sorts of gifts, I sort of discount them because I don't know that person. That person probably doesn't have my best interest at heart. It matters a little bit where I get the gift. So when my kids or my spouse or somebody in the family or somebody dear from the church gives me a gift, it makes a little more difference. this gift of eternal comfort, do you see who gives it to us? This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father who loved us. That's who gives it to you. And the person giving it infuses it with meaning. I have in my office, sometime I'll show it to you. It was given to me by a dear lady in another church that I served. And if you want to get a little bit of a tussle with me, try to mess with it, okay? But she and I shared a love of baseball. And she gave me this little bobblehead doll. It means nothing to just about anybody else. But it was a bobblehead doll that was issued in 1934, and it's got Fred Bird. And you don't probably know who Fred Bird is unless you're from St. Louis or a St. Louis fan, because Fred Bird is the St. Louis mascot. And I love the St. Louis Cardinals way more than I love the Kansas City Chiefs, I have to say. But that gift is precious to me. And it's precious in part because she was a special lady. And she had gone to the work of giving it to me from her own collection. I can't afford that Fred Bird bobblehead character. But I'm not ever giving it away. But do you know what is a far greater gift because of who gave it? If you're saved and you know it, you know what to do. Say amen. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. You are saved, people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a gift from God that is eternal. You rest in that hope that will carry you through in the times where your hearts might be tempted to be exhausted. And it is from the Lord himself. I love the moment in the movie, The Bishop's Wife, where the angel is sorting through the mail, and one of the other characters is kind of getting on him about, well, what are you doing looking for the mail, looking for a letter from home? And he's like, well, you never know, but if you do get one, the stamp will be worth saving. You have a gift from God. And it's eternal comfort and hope that you rest in from the Lord himself. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I will betray my own sensibilities. I would have a difficulty if somebody took my Fred Bird bobblehead doll and smashed it. You get me? You've probably got a thing or two like that in your life. I would struggle for a while. God would have to help me. Let's put it that way. The gift of life that people received is a far more precious value than any Fred Bird bobblehead doll. And when people go and they start smashing your life, or when you go and start smashing somebody else's, because we all do it to a degree, could you blame God maybe for getting upset about that? For what we do to the life that He's given us? Because He loves us. He loves us. He loves you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. That is awesome to contemplate. Being loved by God. Yes, our lives have a tendency to get worn out by our work and by our worlds. We sometimes get exhausted. And my prayer for this passage is that you will be encouraged in your heart. You will be encouraged in the works that you do for Jesus. You will be encouraged in the words you say for Jesus. Because of the gift that you receive from the Lord Jesus Himself of eternal comfort and hope, because God loves you. So the best thing I can tell you is God loves you, and He gave His only Son as living proof. If you're not a Christian this morning, if for some reason you're sitting here and you're saying, I haven't made a choice to follow Jesus Christ, can I invite you to be loved today? And God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. Could you say yes to Jesus Christ and simply go to Him and say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that You would be right in judging me and sending me to that everlasting conscious punishment. But thank You for loving me enough to send Jesus to die in my place so that I might be saved. Forgive me and help me start learning how to work and speak for You today. Could you say that today? If you have, if that's a prayer that you could make today, please talk to me or someone afterwards, so that we can encourage you along the way. But if you have already prayed that prayer, which most of us have, please be encouraged in your hearts to continue the good work that you're doing for Jesus Christ. To continue speaking up for Him as you do when the opportunities come. Because God is doing an eternal work in you and through you for lost souls that are all around us. And we get to be part of that. And you may have grown weary and your heart's may have gotten exhausted. I hope that these words could fill your tanks just a bit for a while, and then encourage you to keep going back to them. Not my words, because my words are hopelessly flawed. But God's word that says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Heavenly Father, fulfill that prayer for each heart that is here today that needs to be comforted and established. Thank you for loving us and giving us eternal comfort and hope. Thank you that that gift comes from you, from your heart to our hearts. Buoy our spirits and our hearts with this knowledge, so that as we stand and move on from this place, we would carry your grace in our hearts towards anyone we might come into contact with today who needs to know. Amen.
Please rise.